Right now, I'll read from Psalm 127, just two verses. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. And I just think about the people that get caught up in ministry, in service, right? They're given, you know, maybe traffic ministry, nursery ministry, even Bible study ministry, and they lose focus on where the Holy Spirit really wants them. First of all, families can be abandoned because of ministry. Discipleship is certainly abandoned when it comes to ministry, and it clouds out everything. And that's what made me think about that. Verse 2, it's useless for you to work so hard from morning until late at night. It's like, you know, of course you have the workaholic that lose focus of everything when their only focus is on going to work and pleasing the boss, right? But when we're pleasing, when we're working to please Jesus, we have rest. He gives us rest. That's Matthew 11:28-30. He promises to take away our burden. So it's not about just the work. It's about living in Christ, and your family is not abandoned when that happens. You don't get burned out when you're living for Jesus. And that's one of the problems is churches can grind people down in ministry, and people don't know any better. That's why discipleship always comes first before any other kind of service. If we don't have disciples, any kind of ministry falls apart. Because discipleship is where the foundation is. It's on Christ. And it's about individuals, just as Jason keeps on talking about, individuals getting in the Word and in prayer so that Jesus becomes their master, not the person at church telling them what to do. And that's where churches that don't know any better are going to, you know, end up burning out people because people aren't plugging in to Jesus for themselves. And they get burned out in ministry thinking, what am I helping in the nursery for? What's the point? And it's like if they don't have that ground, if they're not rooted in Jesus, they lack purpose. And it's just another job. And that means they really don't know Jesus necessarily for themselves. So all I'm saying is this happens all the time. People get burned out in ministry. And it shouldn't happen. Not when you're rooted. Not when your discipleship's always first. Service is second. And so what does the Lord have to say about foundation? I just want to, you got it, Pastor John. You want to say something?
I was going to say that's why it becomes important to get close to Jesus for the intimacy so that we can end up in the ministry he has for us. I can guarantee you I'm not called to minister to small children. It does not work. I do not have the patience to put up with them. But I'll put me in front of an adult group and I can do very well teaching. Vice versa, I'm not called necessarily to pastor a church in the traditional sense of the word. But I do know I'm a teacher, prophet. I do have my calling. You want to stick there? Hey, everybody gets blessed, as has people on this call. But I had to take that time to figure out, okay, what is God calling me to? And through a process of, well, close to, well, actually be 50 years this month, finding out exactly what that call is and then fulfilling it.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John, because when we're individually in Christ, when we do the work he's called us to do on a daily basis, he will lead us using our talents and our gifts and how we're shaped for ministry. And then we're called, we have a passion for kids, we have a passion to write sermons, we have a passion to you know, lead others in the way the Lord leads us. So I thank you, Pastor John. That's another way problems are solved because people are following the Spirit for themselves. So what does the Lord have to say himself about building a foundation? Who would like to read? Again, we're going back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Who would like to read that?
I can if somebody else is going to.
Matthew,
go ahead. Mom, read Matthew 7, 24 through 27.
Okay. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters raise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash.
Okay, thank you. So Jesus is making a pretty clear point about listening to his teaching and following it. So it's not only the knowledge, it's that knowledge applied to our lives that builds a house on solid rock. And then I'd like to read from Hebrews 6. To me, it's a call for maturity. Hebrews 6, starting verse 1, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. And the more I read the New Testament, the more I see this call, this ever-moving push for growth and to grow up. And, you know, Paul talks about suffering. Paul talks about imitating himself, imitating Christ, and becoming mature believers. It's all throughout the New Testament that we're called to grow in maturity. And I'm with you, Jason. I think people should be reading the whole Bible, because I think that the New Testament authors kind of assumed that the readers understood the Old Testament. And they certainly had a very strong foundation in the Old Testament, where, you know, they wove that into every chance they got. They pointed back to the old scriptures. So we're on the same page here. Speaking of the Old Testament, I'd like to go to Psalms 1. Who would like to read Psalms 1?
I'll read it.
Go ahead, Brooke. Psalm 1. Brooke's going to read Psalm 1.
Problem is I got to get to it first.
Okay.
Here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Okay, thank you, Brooke. So today I want to focus on the trees planted along the riverbank. We're going to learn how to do that, or at least allow for that to happen. So we can't really plant ourselves. Who knows anything about gardening? Anyone have an interest in gardening on the call? No. No one's taking the bait. I love to garden. And that didn't come, that's not from being a little boy. I never liked to help mom in the garden. That's only an interest I've taken on, I don't know, in the past maybe 15 years, I don't know, helping my wife, because my wife likes the garden. I guess I got it from her. But one thing I've learned is that when you plant a new plant, when you come home from the nursery and you get the plant out of the carton, there's some pretty important things that have to happen if that plant is going to be successful in growing, and we're going to talk about that, and it ties directly into these trees planted along the riverbank. When you plant a new plant, you have to, you know, it's very delicate. What happened? Okay, let me ask you this. What happens to a plant if you buy it from the nursery and it sits in this little four by four inch container and you sit it on the porch and you do nothing? What happens when you do nothing?
It dies.
It dies. Thank you. And it doesn't take long, does it? I mean, if you skip a couple days, and it depends on the plant. Some plants are more hardy than others. But if it doesn't get in soil, if it doesn't get water, and for some plants, if it doesn't get fertilizer, and of course, if it gets too much sun, it can be perilous to certain plants. I mean, that's why the gift of gardening and farming is, you know, something only God can really teach us. Because some people, you know, some people say they have a green thumb. It's because God's given them, like, this instinctive ability to be able to look after plants. And to some people, it doesn't come easy. And, I mean, it's something you can learn. I think anyone can develop a green thumb after time, but you have to learn. You have to understand what plants do well, where, and when. You have different climates. I mean, it's very, very complicated to be as successful at gardening. We've tried fruit and you know, vegetables here in southern southeast Texas, and with very little success, which where in Southern California it was easy. I don't know what it is about this place. Of course, we don't really have a garden, so that's part of the problem. But anyway, I don't want to get off on gardening. All I'm trying to say is prove a point, and it's the same point that Jesus makes in Mark 4, which we're going to read about here, that you have to look over a plant and give it tender, loving care, give it the water it needs, give it the sun it needs, And after a while, it gets what we call established. And when it gets established, it can really, then, only then will it start to grow and bear fruit. But a plant cannot grow very well, and it won't bear fruit until the roots are established. And that doesn't happen overnight. You need to take care of it. You need to look after it. And so now I think that really ties into Mark 4. Who would like to read Mark 4, verses 3 through 9?
I could do it.
Okay, Jack, go ahead and read it.
3 through 9?
Yeah, 3 through 9.
Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have food, it died. Did you say through nine?
Yes.
Okay, sorry. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.
Amen. Amen. So we learn about four different kinds of seeds. The one seed that fell on the footpath, and another one that fell in shallow soil with underlying rock. And then the other seed fell among thorns that grew up, choked out the other plant, the tender plants. And then the fourth example is the other seeds that fell on fertile soil. So now Jesus is going to explain in his own words what that means. So I'd like, John, you want to just, or Jack, you want to just continue reading 14 through 20, please?
Okay. Gotta look down here. All right. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted.
Thank you. So now, I'm sure all of you are thinking, in your own minds, examples of this. You've probably talked to people about Jesus. Maybe you've invited people to church that maybe you saw for maybe a few Sundays and they left. For some reason, they kind of fell out. You don't see them anymore. Or maybe you're thinking about your own lives, how you used to go to church here and there, and then you dropped off. And I can certainly relate to this. I was at times planted in rocky soil. I can't relate to the first seed. I knew Jesus as a young boy, so I can't relate to Satan coming and taking it away, which I find is very interesting. But I can relate to not developing strong roots and cares and worries taking my focus off of Jesus. Who wants to share their experiences or anything about what we just read?
Again, I believe that becomes our responsibility to what type of soil we happen to be. In many people's case, they hear the word, but for whatever reason, they either don't understand it or it doesn't fit with their particular philosophy of life or whatever religion they happen to have been raised in, so they automatically reject it outright. Then there are those who hear it, may receive it, but get more involved in the things of the world, more involved in making money, getting rich, building a name for themselves, raising a family, whatnot. And so ultimately they fall by the wayside, maybe go to church occasionally. Others who, for whatever reason, get offended by the church and so-called Christian people. Therefore, they get turned off, pack up and leave. And I'm sure there's other reasons that people might leave. And the choice is ours. We can decide to let the weeds grow and choke out our relationship. We can decide to let the cares and worries of this world come in and choke out our relationship with God. And we can choose to let a myriad of other things come in and choke our relationship with God. We could also get out there and prepare the soil, dig it, plant the seed, watch over it, take care of it, and make sure it goes into a mature tree for Christ so we can become mature believers in Christ and go on to become all that God has, in fact, created us to be and called us to be.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. Anyone else want to share?
I was myself, Jack, I was thinking about my parents. We used to be in the Catholic Church way back. My parents left the church, and now they have 11 kids. And I was probably 10 years old at that time. And I feel like I grew into the thorns. Like I was among the thorns, and I thank that God saved me out of that, because I was, my whole way I went about until recently was I was worrying about the cares of the world, and I wasn't producing any kind of fruit at all. I was more worried about, my desires for things of the world of, my family needs this, and we got to have this, and I just feel like in my situation, I was brought up in the thorns, or not at first, my parents, I guess they got back into God's word. But I mean, for that period of life when they were raising most of us from children, we were in the thorns, or, you know, I don't know how that comes out. But.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that, Jack. And I'll say, you know, when I was dragged to church as a young boy against my will, and I thank God for that. However, my dad wasn't a believer when I was young. So I got to watch a hypocrite in action because he left the church, and I assumed he was a believer, but then I didn't see anything throughout the rest of the week. And it's funny, I don't blame him at all. He's just another human being, and now he knows Jesus. And so we can all point to our parents and how they did so poorly, but, you know, they're just humans just like us. So it's very interesting. We, at some point in time, like Pastor John said, like Jason's been saying, we have to take our own personal responsibility to grow together. Leaders need to be pointing people and handing people over to Jesus rather than to letting them assume everything's going to be fine if they're not in the Word of God, because not everything's going to be fine if they're not in the Word of God. People need to be in fertile soil. So let's talk about, let's go to John 15. It's one of my favorite passages. One of my favorite chapters is John 15. And I'd like to read from verse 1 through 8, because I think it's really key that ties into our discussion here. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So what I've always felt strongly about is the seed that is in fertile soil is the same seed that remains in Christ. Because we see the parallel, Mark 4, verse 20, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as it has been planted. It bears fruit, the seed that fell on good soil. So you parallel that with John 15. If you remain in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. And it comes back to hearing and accepting God's word. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want. So I love the marriage here of these two passages, because to me they're basically saying the same thing, and it goes back to the trees planted along the riverbank. They bear fruit in all seasons, and we know when, you know, they're in heaven or the new earth, wherever it is, it talks about in Revelation 20, 22, and the trees are even mentioned in a passage in Ezekiel. These trees are going to be planted along the riverbank. We're actually going to see those trees one day. Literal trees that are God's that are planted along the river of life that bear fruit each season. It's either a different fruit each season, or it's just, yeah, I don't completely understand. All I'm saying is we can be these trees planted today in Christ as we're rooted in Christ. So I think these are real strong words here. And there's no neutral ground with Christ. We know you're either for him or you're against him. And he says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. So if we're not producing fruit, we're severed from the vine. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't even want to go there with this discussion. All I know is it's vital, it's important, it's essential for us to be rooted in Christ, planted and remaining in Jesus. Any comments or questions at this point?
And again, I would say that even though I went to a church that by my status today would be considered quite liberal, that really did not teach the word as I came to embrace it later in life, I still got enough of that seed planted in me that several years down the road that seed would take place and actually bear fruit. But just because it didn't bear fruit the instant it was planted and seemed to die or get misplaced or whatever, it was still there. And though I had a brief of what I would consider to be cults now, still the word that I had gotten in my youth, as well as what little bit of the word I got in the various cults that I belonged to, bore fruit to where I'm at today. But I don't think we can just say that all that we experienced up before coming to Christ was bad. It's what prepared the way for us to ultimately receive Christ and become the people we are today.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. Anyone else?
Yeah, I think, I'm not sure whether you read that, Larry. I apologize if you did and I missed it, but where it talks about the Heavenly Father finding branches that bear fruit and then pruning them so that they bear even more fruit. And that's something that is often a very offensive to my flesh. I think I've done something pretty well for the Lord. I kind of want a pat on the back, and maybe I do get a pat on the back, but he sometimes says, well, I can make even more fruitful, but it's going to require of you to let go of something that right now is pretty important to you. And I think if our hope is in heaven, that we like comfort where we can get it in this life, but if our hope is in heaven, we'll deal with that better. And often when I push back on God wanting to make me better by trimming my branches so it can bear more fruit, it shows that my hope for a future is not as pure as it should be.
Andy, I really appreciate that. Yes, it's verse 2. He prunes the branches that do not bear fruit. So, yeah, that's always painful to be pruned. I agree. And it's a great point, Andy. We need to be focused on the end goal. We need to be focused on the big picture so that we can't let that get us down. Because we know, it goes back to Hebrews chapter 12, knowing that discipline is good. And I think that's part of it, understanding that he does prune us, and it's for his benefit, it's for our benefit. Thank you.
I think this also might, I don't know if this is quite on topic, but maybe it is because we're talking about pruning. And my studies that I've done over the last number of years, I've come to realize that repentance is a lifelong thing. And so as we go through life, if we're really truly focused on Christ, we'll go through things and we'll notice things that, as a follower of Christ, I shouldn't be doing this. So we start getting it out of our lives. And it's really a lifelong thing. That's part of the pruning process. I find talked about, when it talks about pruning and cutting branches off, to me that is going through your life and cutting out the things that are ungodly and unchristlike, and you get rid of those. And it is hard at times. I've had to literally throw things out that were difficult to deal with, but as I can look at it over the last number, decade and a half of 15 years of studying this and starting to implement it in my life, I can honestly say that those things at the time when I cut them out, it was painful, but I look at it now, I'm a better person because I got rid of them.
Amen. Amen. Jason, I love what you're saying. Repentance is a lifelong process. I wrote it down because that is so key. Because I used to think, and this was part of the thing that I had to shed, it's all about renewing our mind. We're going to talk about that. And letting go of bad teaching. And so I used to think, well, I repented. I repented when I was a kid. I don't need to repent anymore. You know what I'm saying? I think repentance is an ongoing thing. Say, Lord, my mind's thinking this way, and it's not correct. Lord, I continue to do this, and I'm now certain that I shouldn't be doing this.
And
whatever, it could be hobbies or it could be a way of doing things. Go ahead.
And that's part of why a lot of people kind of shy off of going to church, because when they hear repentance from kind of mainstream thinking, it's like, oh, now you've accepted Christ, so now you've got to be perfect from here on out. And the goal is to perfect ourselves, but Christ knows and God knows we're not going to be perfect from day one, but it's a growing process. The Holy Spirit is implanted within us. I remember hearing someone describe it once, that the Holy Spirit is put inside our mind and in our and in our heart, and that it's almost like going through a, you know, when it talks about being born again, it's like in the gestation stage right now. It's growing, and when Christ returns, then will be the birth of the new us. And so repentance is a lifelong thing. You know, it isn't that, I've accepted Christ, I've been baptized, and now I screwed up, so I'm out of luck, and that's just simply not the case. You know, when we find out and discover something and realize that this is unchristlike and ungodly, we go, we confess it and ask for help, and it will be removed from us. So that's part of the pruning. So I've come to realize that repentance is lifelong, and the pruning thing is a good thing when you can really look at it in the right way, because what it is it's taking those ungodly, unchristlike characters out of us and replacing it with godly and Christ-like characters so that we can become like Christ and like God.
That's really good.
Can I mention something, too? Also, it popped in my mind. I don't know if it applies here, but I don't know exactly where the verse is, but where Jesus was talking about housemen had laborers, and he went throughout the day and hired them. And then they were complaining, right, about their wages. They were, like, looking at other things. They were looking at the others instead of what they were doing. But they all got the same reward, right? You know, like.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that I kind of trying to study that thing. I don't understand it all the way, but that's what I'm thinking, that God's saying, if you come and work for me, if you labor for me, the reward's the same for everyone, regardless of when you come along, right?
That's good.
Yeah, because he went out and got laborers in the morning, promised them a day's wage, picks them up at noon, picks them up in the mid-afternoon, picks them up, it was, you know, late in the evening when they only worked a couple hours, but he gave them all the same, and the ones in the morning were complaining about the ones that came at the end. It's exactly what you said. You know, whether you're there from a very young age or you're there at the you know, end of your life, whenever you come around and you truly accept Christ, the reward is the same. Whether you're there, you know, 5 years or 75 years.
Amen, amen. And it reminds me of the older brother in the story of the what they call it, the prodigal son in Luke 15. And the older brother's the one complaining, and I look at it now as though, you know, it's just human nature to complain when someone else, you know, it's like that's the flesh. And I think it's so important to be on the same page our father's on, because if we're on the same page as he's on, we're going to have the same joy that he has when new people come, whether it's, you know, when they're 4 or when they're, you know, 78. So, That's awesome, because we're you know, the point is to get on the same page as the Father so that we share in those joys and, you know, share his likes and his dislikes.